Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we teach Messianic Judaism for all nations. If you find these teachings helpful, please share them with your friends and family. Help us advance the teachings of the kingdom, and remember to support Beth Emmanuel with your prayers and financial gifts.
So today is the second day of the month of Sivan, yesterday being Rosh Chodesh, which means that tonight, Sivan 3 begins a period of time on the Jewish calendar called the 3 days of restriction, or the 3 days of limitation, or another way you might say the 3 days of boundaries. So I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 19, well, as long as we're speaking of restrictions, boundaries, and limitations, I'm going to show you an interesting thing in Exodus chapter 19, because I think the 3 days, in a sense, correspond to this text in Exodus 19, which is, of course, a Shavuot text, where we read in verse 10, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits," or boundaries, "limits for the people all around, saying, be careful, take care not to go up into the mountain, or even to touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day, and do not go near a woman." All right, these are the 3 days. These are the 3 days that we're talking about that begin tonight. I mean, the anniversary of these 3 days. It's not formally observed in Judaism in any sense anymore. Nobody's getting shot or anything. This was, in fact, a one-time commandment. Jewish tradition, nevertheless, recommends that during these 3 days, the 3 days before Shavuot, in preparation for the anniversary of Matan Torah, the revelation of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, we should nevertheless mark off these days by increasing the amount of Torah that we study. If you study one chapter, study two chapters, however that goes. We increase the amount we study over these 3 days. And we increase in our piety. If you're only, like, say your piety scale is on a 5, try to bump that up a couple notches during these 3 days, because we're preparing for Shavuot. We're preparing for this. We should refrain from idle prattle. That's something else I read. Idle prattle. A lot of idle prattle going on. We want to refrain from idle prattle during these 3 days as we are preparing to receive the Holy Torah. We're preparing to relive the revelation that took place at Mount Sinai. And those observing the mourning customs associated with the Omer discontinue them these 3 days. So in other words, can get a haircut. A haircut during these 3 days is a good time for a haircut. And that's about it. That's about it. It's the idea. The idea of the 3 days. You know, and I was thinking about it in sort of like the 3 days being similar to the practice of Isru Chag, that is, you know, the day after a festival or a holy day, the day after a Yom Tov. And it's no longer a holy day, it's no longer a Yom Tov, but there's sort of an afterglow, sort of this afterglow effect of the encounter with the divine. So Jewish custom recommends that on the day after the holy day, you know, you take it easy if you can and refrain from plunging back into the mundane. Try to savor the exalted spirituality that you've experienced. And what this does then, it creates a boundary on either side of Shavuot, you know, either side of the holy day. Because the holy days themselves are sanctuaries. They're like holy places, but they're not places. They're holy times. Right? So they're like sanctuaries in time, just as the temple was a sanctuary that occupied a place in space. The holy days are sanctuaries that occupy a space in time. And in fact, that's what, you know, Hashem, he says to Moses in this text we just read. He said, "V'higbalta et ha'am, you shall set boundaries for the people. You shall set limits for the people. And then take care not to go up on the mountain or touch even the edge of it. And you'll notice that in the story, if we read down, just moving down to verse 21, you look down a little bit, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses," this is now when the whole action is taking place and the shofar is blowing and the revelation is about to take place. He says to Moses, "Go down and warn the people lest they break through to the Lord to look and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses says to Hashem, he says, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it." And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." All right, so it's interesting, isn't it, that he already told Moses to do this. Moses does this, sets the borders around the mountain. Then Moses goes back up the mountain. Then Hashem says, "Make sure you go, make sure that the people don't cross the border." He's very concerned about this. Moses says, "Hey, you already told me that. We did that already." Why this great concern with boundaries, borders, limits, the limits around Mount Sinai? Why did Moshe need to emplace these boundaries in the first place? And why was it such an offense for a layman to transgress these borders? And the answer is that at the moment of the revelation on Mount Sinai, the dwelling presence of God, the Shekinah, entered the created order and came to rest on Mount Sinai, thereby elevating the sacred status of the mountain to be the equivalent of the holy temple, the holy place, and even the holy of holies inside the temple. So the borders that Moses puts around Mount Sinai correspond to the boundaries of sanctity which characterize the holy temple, the sanctuary, the Mishkan, and the Beit Mikdash. The children of Israel, they're able to come up and stand at the foot of the mountain. This corresponds to the outer courts of the temple, the court of the women, the court of Israel. The mountain corresponds then to the court of the priests, a court of higher holiness where not even the Levites could enter, but only the priesthood. And the top of the mountain, where only Moses gets to go, where the Shekinah of God is resting, corresponds then to the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter, and only once a year. So you see these correspondences. This is the idea. These ascending spheres of holiness, which also appear in our parsha this week. So if you turn now over to the book of Numbers, chapter 5, we'll look at our Torah portion. I'll show you what I'm talking about. It says, "Command the people of Israel," this is chapter 5, verse 2, "Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile your camp in the midst of which I dwell." And the people of Israel did so, and they put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses, the people of Israel did. All right, that's from our Torah portion. I have to ask, what's going on here? We're going to put these people outside of the camp? I mean, it sounds like anyone who's an Av Tuma, that is, anyone who has a contagious form of ritual impurity, is getting thrown out of the camp. Now, we knew this about lepers. But I mean, come on. Now, this seems barbaric. I mean, you go to a funeral, you're out of the camp. That's what it sounds like here. Everyone who's unclean through contact with the dead. In other words, you touch a human corpse, they're going to throw you out. And, outside the camp is not a good place. You're in the wilderness. Outside the camp, you'll be a corpse soon yourself, right? So this seems a little strange to me. How are we supposed to understand this? Well, Rashi brings an explanation, a beautiful explanation of this passage. But to understand his explanation, we need to review a little bit about the arrangement of the camp, this camp of Israel. So I'm going to ask you now to step back into last week's Torah portion, and I'll show you Numbers chapter 1. This is where I really wish I had some handy charts, you know, charts and diagrams. Numbers chapter 1, verse 52, the sons of Israel shall camp, each man by his own camp, each man by his own standard, according to their armies. The Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that there will be no wrath on the congregation of the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall keep the charge, or the guard, of the tabernacle of the testimony. All right, so this passage then, it continues on, you know it. It goes on to describe the arrangement of the camps of the 12 tribes. Here's how it worked. Three tribes camped to the east, three on the south, three on the west, three on the north, for a total of 12 tribes. The Levites, however, were not included in this placement. Just as they were not included in the census, they don't camp in this outer ring with the other 12 tribes. Even without the Levites, you still have 12 tribes because Joseph split into two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. But the Levites, where are they camping? They're camping inside that perimeter. They are camping around the tabernacle. And this is where Moses and Aaron and Miriam get to camp as well. They're in the camp of the Levites, what with them being Levites and whatnot. Then, at the center of the camp of Levi, you have the tabernacle. There's the holy place. So the Levites surround the sanctuary, and the 12 tribes surround the camp of Levi. And each man camps under his own tribal standard with his own host, his own tribe. So Rashi comes, and he explains that this is what we're talking about in Numbers chapter 5. We have three different encampments. When it says put them outside of the camp, you have to know which camp you're talking about. You have three different encampments. You have the outer camp. That's the 12 tribes. You have the inner camp. That's the Levites. And then you have the innermost camp, which is the tabernacle itself, which is where Hashem camps, the camp of the Shekinah. So, here's what he says. Here's how he explains. He says, three camps comprise the encampment of Israel. Inside the curtains of the tabernacle courtyard, the camp of the Shekinah. The encampment of the Levites around the tabernacle, the Levite camp. The camp of Israel, which extended from the camp of the Levites to the edge of the camp of the hosts of Israel. That is the whole space occupied by the hosts of the tribes, spreading out in all four directions. Then, understanding this threefold, partitioning of the camp of Israel, if you understand this, this explains our difficult passage, where we're trying to understand when unclean person, how he's put out of the camp. It says, Rashi says, one who had leprosy is sent out of all three camps. One who has an emission is permitted to remain in the camp of Israel, but he is sent from the camp of the Shekinah and from the camp of the Levites. One who's made impure by contact with a dead body is permitted to remain within the camp of the Levites, but he is sent out from the camp of the Shekinah. All right, great. So it makes a lot more sense that way. I don't know if it ever bothered you, but it helps me. It makes a lot more sense to me, other than just saying, all right, all of you are outside of the camp. In the days of the Holy Temple, these three camps corresponded to three zones of the city of Jerusalem. The camp of the Israelites extended from the walls of the city to the Temple Mount. So now we're going in, okay? Starting at the walls of the city, that's as if the camp of the Israelites, all the way up to Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. The camp of the Levites extended from the edges of the Temple Mount up to the Nicanor gates that separated the court of the women from the court of the men in the Holy Temple. And the camp of the Shekinah extended from the Nicanor gates to the Holy of Holies. And all of this, I think, relates to our mitzvah of setting boundaries around Mount Sinai. Because on the day of the first Shavuot, at Mount Sinai, the mountain itself became the sanctuary of Hashem. All right. Interesting? Good. Here's another thing we can learn. The commandment in our parsha about sending the unclean from the camp informs the imagery in John's vision of New Jerusalem. In his vision of New Jerusalem, you know what I'm talking about from the book of Revelation? John sees this new Jerusalem descending from above, and he's describing it. And the apostle sees, he sees a city without a temple. He says there was no temple in the city because the whole city has this is like a sanctuary of the whole city has this status. And so John says in Revelation 21, he says, "Nothing unclean and no one who practices an abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So in this passage, uncleanness, when he says nothing unclean, is being used metaphorically to refer to the wicked. And it helps us to understand the deeper mystical meaning behind the borders and the ascending spheres of holiness. Just as the temple on earth had borders and boundaries which kept the ritually unclean from entering and kept the layman from entering beyond his limits, so too, in the world to come, there will be borders and boundaries which ban the spiritually unclean from entering the holy city, New Jerusalem. And this is what I want to talk about. You know, over the next 5 days or however long this conference lasts, I'm not even sure, we're going to be focusing on the sanctity of the physical land of Israel, which is called Holy Land. It's called the Holy Land because Hashem set that land apart from the rest of the world. Just as he set the Sabbath apart from the other 6 days of the week, Hashem placed boundaries around the Holy Land, specific borders which mark out the Holy Land. Within that Holy Land, there are ascending spheres of holiness. Hashem chose Zion as his holy city. He set it apart from the rest of the land of Israel and elevated its sanctity within the borders of Jerusalem. Within the borders of Jerusalem, he set apart the Temple Mount, the mountain of the Lord, which, as the prophet Isaiah says, will be lifted up above all the hills and all the mountains. It's holier than the city around it, which in turn is holier than the rest of the Holy Land. And on the Temple Mount, of course, there's the temple itself. And within the temple, we find ascending levels of sanctity as well until we arrive at the pinnacle at the Holy of Holies. And with all of this in mind, I'm going to take you into a little adventure into the second century writings of Irenaeus and his massive book against heresies. Sounds fun? Everybody likes a little second century. So we'll be in chapter 5 of Against Heresies. No, I mean book 5, excuse me. Book 5 of Against... Turn to book 5 of Against Heresies. Chapter 36, where Irenaeus is introducing some mystical teachings about New Jerusalem and the world to come, which he allegedly obtained from the elders, quote-unquote the elders, which is a term he uses to refer to the previous generation, that is, specifically the writings of Papias, that's ordinarily what he has in mind, but in other words, Irenaeus obtained this information he's going to share with us from men who received their teachings directly from the apostles. All right, so it's one removed. Actually, two removed by now. Anyway, forget about it. In this particular passage of Irenaeus against heresies, he's refuting some heretics. Gnostics, in this case. He's after the Gnostics. Because the Gnostics maintain that there's no physical resurrection. No physical resurrection from the dead. It's all spiritual. There's no physical earthly kingdom of heaven, the Gnostics say. There's no messianic era here on earth, the Gnostics say. It's only in heaven. Your soul is released and it goes to heaven. It's a heavenly spiritual life hereafter. That's the Gnostic heresy that he's soundly refuting. And he's soundly refuting this idea by presenting all sorts of teachings about the kingdom and teachings about the messianic era. And then he goes on to speak about the world to come in New Jerusalem. And that's where we're dropping in. Into his text, he says it this way, he says, "For since there will be real men in the kingdom, there needs to be a real physical existence, lest they vanish away in a non-physical world. They need to exist in a physical world, among physical beings which have material existence. In the kingdom, neither the substance nor the essence of the creation will be annihilated, for faithful and true is he who established it. But the present form of this world is passing away. That is, those things which are tainted by transgression, since men grow old in them. You know, we're mortal and we waste away. And therefore, this present form was created only to be temporary, God foreknowing all things. But when this present temporary form of things passes away and man has been renewed and flourishes in an incorruptible state, so to preclude the possibility of ever aging, then there shall be the new heaven and the new earth, in which the new human beings shall remain continually, always holding fresh interactions with God. And since these things shall ever continue without end, Isaiah declares, "For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name endure." And the elders say, "Then those who are deemed worthy of an abode in heaven shall go to heaven. Others shall enjoy the delights of paradise, of the garden. And others shall possess the splendor of the city. For everywhere the Savior shall be seen, according as they who see him shall be worthy." Now, I'm going to read that last quote a bit, you know, one more time, so you know, tune in on this. Here's the quotation from the elders that he's going to share with us. He says, "Then," now we're talking about after the resurrection, in the world to come, after the kingdom, actually. He says, "Then those who are deemed worthy of an abode in heaven shall go there. Others shall enjoy the delights of paradise, and others shall possess the splendor of the city. For everywhere the Savior shall be seen, according as they who see him shall be worthy." Okay, that's crazy. That's crazy talk. According to what we just read, this present world is going to be remade into an eternal, incorruptible world, the world to come. And in the world to come, human beings will dwell in an incorruptible, resurrected, but physical form. And they will have interaction with the Almighty in that state. But then some of them are going to go to heaven. What? I'm just lost here, you know. And some are going to, you know, they're going to go to heaven, occupy the highest level, which is called heaven. Some are going to be in paradise, that is the Garden of Eden, you know, they're going to end up in a garden, you know, walking around in a garden. And some are going to go to New Jerusalem, like John saw in Revelation 21. I thought, you know, depending on your merit, it depends on where you're going to end up in one of these three levels. You know, all three sound great. Yeah, because the revelation of the Messiah is going to be present in all three of them. He shall be seen according to all those who see him, according to, you know, however they're worthy to interact with him. The highest level then is heaven, the supernal palace, the throne of God, and below that, Gan Eden, paradise, and below that, New Jerusalem. All right, so frankly, I never understood this passage at all, and I just skipped it because it just seems weird. This is, you know, so I'm like, so what are you telling me, Irenaeus? I mean, bottom line me here. If you're really righteous, you get to go to heaven after all that. And if you don't quite make that cut, if you're pretty good, you get to go to the Garden of Eden. Nice, all right. And if you're just saved by the skin of your teeth, then you get New Jerusalem. That didn't make sense. Because it sounds to me like it contradicts what we read about New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. So, then, this year, I was revising Torah Club 2, Shadows of the Messiah, this year. That's what I've been doing. It's been my big project this year. And so this is just a few months ago I'm talking about. Maybe a month ago. I'm not even sure. But Hashem opened my eyes, and suddenly I could see clearly what's going on in this teaching with understanding. And that's what I'm going to try to do. Is try to explain to you what I saw. So, here's the thing you need to understand to get the teaching of the elders on this subject. All three of these destinations, heaven, garden, city, all three of these are within New Jerusalem. John's vision in Revelation 21 encompasses all three, and he depicts all three. The difference is that they are three different grades of holiness within New Jerusalem. And they correspond to the three camps, which is certainly not something Irenaeus came up with in the second century. Heaven, then, corresponds to the temple and the camp of the Shekinah. Garden corresponds to the Temple Mount and the camp of the Levites. City corresponds to the city of Jerusalem, which stretches out to the walls and to the encampments of the 12 tribes, three in each of the four directions. The innermost camp, which the elders call heaven, that is heaven on earth, because at this time, you know, what's above is below. Heaven and earth have been joined in world to come. This is the new heavens and the new earth. So this innermost camp, this heaven, is actually the throne of Hashem, the throne of glory. As it says in Revelation 21:20, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And they're seated on the throne. You see? Temple, heaven, innermost camp. This corresponds to the temple in the city of Jerusalem, and it corresponds to the tabernacle at the center of the camp of the Levites in the book of Numbers, and it is the innermost camp, the camp of the Shekinah. Surrounding the innermost camp, what do we have? In the temple, this was the Temple Mount in the days of the temple. That would be the Temple Mount in the days of the book of Numbers, is the camp of the Levites. The second grade, according to the elders, is called Garden of Eden, or Paradise, Gan Eden. So it says in Revelation 22, John seeing this vision, he says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb. So flowing out from the throne, from the center. And in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So here, it's the Etz Chaim. Where do you find the tree of life? You find the tree of life in the garden. So now we've come to, and this is coming out from the throne, from the center. So now we've come to our second level, garden level. This is the garden level. Beyond this, which is called Garden of Eden, the city continues, as John describes it, all the way out to the walls, as described in the book of Revelation. And the walls of the city form a perfect square, and they have 12 gates, three on each side. Each gate is named for one of the 12 tribes of Israel, exactly as described, as if we were describing the encampment of Israel in the Torah, in Parsha Bamidbar, last week's Torah portion, with three tribes on each side, to the four cardinal compass points, or the four compass points. The book of Revelation says, had a great high wall, 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, their names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Okay, so that's what I saw. Isn't that cool? I thought so. I was pretty excited. So now we've clarified Irenaeus' mystical teaching and this, you know what? If the apostles ever wrote a Zohar, this would have been in it. That's amazing. But if you keep reading, it gets even crazier. Goes on, the elders say that this is the distinction between the dwelling place of those who produce 100-fold, those who produce 60-fold, and those who produce 30-fold. This is in reference to the parable of the sower. Our master says a man went out to sow. Some seed fell on the path, and it didn't produce, and some seed fell on the rocky soil, and it withered, and some fell among the weeds, and it was choked, but some fell on good soil where it produced a crop, some 60, or some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. All right, so that's the reference to that. He goes on, he says, for the first, that's the 100-fold, will be taken up into the heavens. The second, that's the 60-fold, will dwell in the garden, in paradise. And the 30-fold, the last, will inhabit the city. And this is the reason the master said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. For all things belong to God, who provides each person with a suitable dwelling place. Even as his word says, that the Father allows a portion to each person according to what he deserves or what he will deserve. And this is also the meaning of the couch, on which the wedding guests will recline that were invited to the wedding banquet. All right, so what couch are we talking about now? Well, this is a couch. It's not a couch in the sense of sit on the couch and watch television type of couch. This is the cushions that surrounded a table. You know, when you recline at the table, like we recline at the Seder. You know, this is what it's in reference to. So, we have the Master uses this all the time. This idea of the reclining at the banquet, reclining at the. For example, we read in Luke 14. He says, when you are invited, and this is it, to this wedding banquet. When you are invited to a banquet, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know that's that teaching. On the other hand, if you take the highest place, you go to the table and you say, I'll take the place of importance. And then your host has to say, could you move down a little bit? Because there's someone more important, someone I'm trying to honor. You know, that's embarrassing. Then you'll be embarrassed. So you know this teaching. But according to the elders, he wasn't just teaching etiquette. He wasn't just teaching table manners. There's, first century banquet etiquette here. He was talking about the world to come. And that a person should never assume that they merit it, that they rank in the world to come, that they're all that and more, and that they have the first place in the world to come. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I sure do. One should never assume that he merits the highest station in the kingdom. Instead, he should take the lowest seat. Like the Apostle Paul, who said in regard to the resurrection of the dead, not that I have already obtained it, and not that I am already perfect. Our mystical teaching goes on to say, the elders and the disciples of the apostles affirm that this is the gradation and the arrangement of those who are saved, and also that they advance through steps of this nature. First they ascend through the Spirit to the Son, and then through the Son to the Father. So now, we're not speaking just of one's eternal dwelling or rank any longer, but the teaching has shifted to compare the three camps to three revelations of the Almighty. The outer camp, the camp of Israel, corresponding to the revelation of the Spirit of God, a general diffused revelation which will be in the kingdom, the Spirit poured out on all flesh. One advances through the outer camp to arrive at the inner camp, the camp of Levi, which corresponds to the revelation of the Son, the Messiah, Yeshua, who is the Word of God, the Logos, the Memra, the image. And one advances through the camp of Levi to arrive at the level of sanctuary, the innermost camp, corresponding to the revelation of the Father, the throne of glory. It goes on and says, finally, this is how it closes. This teaching says, and in due time, the Son will yield up his work to the Father, even as it is said by the Apostle, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. In the days of the kingdom, the righteous man who is upon the earth shall forget to die. So in the days of the kingdom, before the world to come, people are going to live a long, long time. But we're talking about the world to come. When it says, all things are put into subjection, it's plain that he who is accepted, who put all things into subjection under him, and when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And that's where the passage ends. So, what have we learned here? Rashi's explanation of our Torah portion grants us a brief snapshot of three camps, the camp of the Shekinah, the camp of Levi, and the camp of Israel. Three tribes in the east, three in the south, three in the west, three in the north. And between each of the three camps are borders, boundaries, limitations on who may enter, who may go further, and in what state they may enter. All Israel may enter the camp of Israel. Only those ritually pure may enter the camp of Levi, and only the priesthood may enter the camp of the Shekinah. We also saw how those three camps, correspond to the revelation at Mount Sinai and the borders placed around the mountain. We saw those three camps correspond to the city of Jerusalem in the days of the Holy Temple. The camp of the Shekinah corresponding to the temple, the camp of the Levites corresponding to the Temple Mount, and the camp of Israel corresponding to the whole city of Jerusalem up to the limit of the walls. Finally, we learned that the physical boundaries and borders between the camps reflect a spiritual dimension of the world to come and the reward of the righteous, because New Jerusalem will consist of three distinct zones as well. Heaven, so to speak, the throne of glory, the garden, and the city bounded on four sides by the 12 tribes. The elders say, those who are deemed worthy of an abode in heaven shall go there. Others shall enjoy the delights of paradise. Others shall possess the splendor of the city. But everywhere the Savior shall be seen, according as they who see him shall be worthy. Tonight, we begin the anniversary of the 3 days of the borders, which mark off the holy day of Shavuot and the great revelation that took place at Sinai and kicked the whole thing off. And not only that, we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our brothers and sisters, upon the apostles and their generation on the day of Shavuot. So, may we all rest in the merit and virtue of our Master Yeshua. And when your host comes and he gives you an invitation and you accept, may he say to you, friend, move up higher.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.